Okay, so last two chapters of Joshua. Okay, so this is how I put this talk together. First of all, we'll discuss the context. And then we'll talk about a message that Joshua has for the people. And then we'll talk about a message that the Lord has for the people. And then Joshua challenges the people. And then we're going to go beyond what's in Joshua and see what happened next. And finally, there's definitely a challenge for us in this. So, context. Now, the scriptures say these two chapters take place a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from their enemies. Joshua's old. Joshua says in verse 14 of chapter 23, "This day I'm going the way of all the earth." In other words, he was close to death. In chapter 23, Joshua calls the leaders of Israel. In chapter 24, Joshua calls the leaders of Israel. But these are two separate events. Okay, that's just worth noting in passing. They must have been close together time-wise, but they're two separate events. Now, we've heard 11 excellent lectures. If you weren't here yesterday, you missed a treat. We've heard 11 excellent lectures, but what we haven't seen is a timeline. Okay, so we're going to rectify that. Now, for my timeline, year zero here is when the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, so that's, I don't know, perhaps around, I don't know, 1500 BC, I don't know. Okay, we can put in year 40. Year 40, they cross the Jordan and enter the Promised Land. We can fix those two time points. Okay, now I'm making a guesstimate, really. How old was Joshua? Well, I'm using two bits of information to come to a guess. Very early on in the book, very early on after they left Egypt, when they were in the desert, Joshua is described as a young man. Okay? The first time you read of Joshua, he is actually leading the fight against Amalek. So I'm going to make an assumption here that Joshua was probably about 30 when they started the wilderness journey. He was a young man, but he can't have been too young. So perhaps about 30. You may disagree, no problem. He becomes Moses' assistant and seems to have been Moses' assistant all through the journey through the wilderness. The law is given at Sinai after a few months in the desert. And after perhaps a year and a half, they get to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, Moses says, "Go up and possess the land." And the people say, "Let's send some spies. Send some people to look at the land, see what way we should go, etc., etc." And Joshua is chosen as one of the spies. So each tribe sent a spy. He was the spy for the tribe of Ephraim. And of course, as we've already noted, Caleb was another of the spies. And we know what happened. 10 spies said, "We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it because the Lord is with us." And the people believed the 10 and said, "We're not going to go into the land." And the Lord said, "You've said you're not going in the land. You're not going in the land." And so they wandered for 38 years until a whole generation had died out. They returned to Kadesh Barnea and they started their journey. The next generation started the journey to the Promised Land. We know that Moses wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Land and Joshua replaced him. So they've entered the promised land now. And over the next few years, they conquered Jericho, conquered Ai. There was the debacle at Gibeon. They defeated the Southern Confederation. They defeated the Northern Confederation. And then the next main event we read about is Caleb receiving his inheritance. Now, we can place that on our timeline because Caleb says he was 85 at this point. And here at this point, when he was a spy, he was 40. So this is 6 or 7 years after they got into the promised land. And then after Caleb received his inheritance, it seems that there's an inheritance given to the more enthusiastic tribes, Judah, Ephraim, and half of Manasseh. When I was young, many, many, many years ago, you know, people used to talk about the half tribe of Manasseh, and I thought, why has poor old Manasseh only got half a tribe? This doesn't seem terribly fair. Then I had an inspiration. I know. The tribes are the sons of Jacob. Ephraim and Manasseh weren't sons of Jacob. They were sons of Jacob's son Joseph. So they have half a tribe each. But of course I was wrong. Not the first time, not the last time. Ephraim and Manasseh were full tribes. And they're very powerful tribes. Half tribe of Manasseh, as Hugh has just told us and as others told us on Saturday, Manasseh split into two. Half stayed on the east of Jordan, half crossed over. So Judah, Ephraim, and the half of Manasseh that crossed over received their inheritance. And the other seven tribes seem to have delayed things a bit, but eventually they get their inheritance. Now we're told that Joshua was 110 when he died. So Joshua was in the land quite a good time, 40 years perhaps. Now, doing this timeline did show me one thing which I hadn't noticed before. At the beginning of chapter 13, it says that Joshua was old, advanced in years. And it's easy to think, oh, he's going to die soon. But actually, chapter 13 comes before Caleb gets his inheritance. Yeah, so Joshua had another 35 years, perhaps, before he died. And I think it illustrates probably God's grace to the people. They had their leader, Joshua, for a long time, and they needed him. They needed him to sort out the inheritances, and they needed him as their guide, providing wisdom for the nation. Joshua 23 and 24 occur just before he dies. So in chapter 23, Joshua speaks to the Israelites, the Israelite leaders. In chapter 24, in fact, the Lord speaks to the Israelite leaders through Joshua. Then Joshua challenges the people when they have a dialogue. There's a repeated sequence, okay? A repeated sequence in what Joshua says to the people. This is what the Lord has done, or is doing. This is what you must do. And then I put this in brackets because we don't get it every time. But this is what happens if you don't obey. This is what the Lord's done. This is what you must do. This is what happens if you don't obey. So this is a repeated sequence. So first time we read it is in the first 8 chapters of 23. What the Lord has done. What has the Lord done for them? He fought for you. He's given you an inheritance. This is what you must do. Be very courageous to keep and do all in the law of Moses. Don't turn to the right or left. Don't go among the Canaanites. Don't mention the names of their gods. Don't cause anyone to swear by their gods. Don't serve their gods. Don't bow down to their gods. Hold fast to the Lord your God. Now, to help us deal with these things, I'm going to put these into categories or headlines. I'm going to classify them. Now, you might look at my classifications and say, can't do better than that. And that's fine. That's really good, actually, because it means we're thinking about it. Yeah, let's not just read it. Let's think about it. Now, how would you classify these? And you'll probably come up with different classifications to what I do. But that's fine. So I've classified the first one as obey, those as be separate, and the last one, hold fast. Okay, second time round. This is what the Lord has done and is doing. He's driven out from before you great and strong nations. He fights for you so that no one can stand before you. This is what you must do. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. Don't cleave to the remnant of the Canaanites. Don't marry the Canaanites. Don't mix with the Canaanites. So classifying these, love the Lord. And again, separation. Be separate. And here we have what happens if you don't obey. If you mix with the Canaanites, marry them, etc., God will no longer drive them out from before you. There'll be snares, traps, scourges, thorns. They'll cause you problems all along the way. They will surprise you. Yeah? They'll trap you. And you will perish from this land. Okay, so that's the second time. Third time. Also in Joshua 23. This is what the Lord has done. All the Lord's promises have been fulfilled. All of them. Whatever the Lord promised them, he has fulfilled it. And to emphasize that, not one of the Lord's promises has failed. This is what Joshua is telling them. This is what you must do. Keep the covenant of the Lord your God. Do not serve other gods. Do not bow down to other gods. So again, we got obedience. We got separation. And what happens if you don't obey? Well, the Lord's anger will burn against you. And again, you'll perish from the land. You'll quickly perish from the good land that he has given you. Okay, so those three rounds there of what the Lord has done, what you must do, what happens if you don't obey, that's the content of chapter 23. That's the first meeting that Joshua has with the leaders of the people. But that's not good enough. He calls them back again. And this is chapter 24. And this time, the Lord tells them what he has done. And I've just listed some of the details here. Taken Abraham from idolatry, brought him to Canaan, given him descendants. So going back in history now. Brought the Israelites from Egypt, destroyed the Amorites, delivered you from Balaam and his desire to curse you, delivered Jericho into your hands, driven the Canaanites from the land, and given you land, cities, vineyards, olive yards, for which you did not work. And then Joshua speaks to them and says, given this, this is what you must do. Fear the Lord. Serve him in perfectness and truth, and put away other gods. Fear the Lord. That's my classification for that one. Serve the Lord, and again, be separate. So, just to summarise these messages that Joshua and the Lord has given the leaders of Israel, what the Lord has done, taking them from slavery, in Egypt into their inheritance, fought for them, dispossessed their enemies, given them the land promised. He has done everything he said he would do. What they must do, and here are some of my classifications, fear the Lord, obey the Lord, be separate to the Lord, hold fast to the Lord, love the Lord. And what would happen if they didn't obey? The Lord's anger would burn against them and they quickly perish from the land. So this is the main message, the summary of the main message from chapter 23 and the first part of chapter 24. Okay, so following that, Joshua challenges them. This is Joshua's challenge to the people. He says to them, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And he gives them some choices. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, when the scripture talks about the river, it's not usually, I don't think, anyway, I'm open to correction on this, but it's not usually the Jordan, it's the Euphrates. So he's talking actually about Abraham and his ancestors, the gods which they served. He says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house. So what's Joshua going to do? As for me and my house, what decision has he made? Amorite gods? Gods back in Ur of the Chaldees? No, of course not. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. He had an utter determination that he and his house would serve the Lord. And the people respond, they say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they've understood a bit, they know this. The Lord our God is he who's brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Okay, sounds good. Sounds good. And perhaps they meant it. But will they? Joshua has doubts. Now we'll see in a minute, and it's fairly obvious why he had doubts really, but we'll see in a minute two reasons, two clear reasons why he had doubts. Joshua has doubts. He says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, he's a jealous God, he'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. After he's done you good, he has done them so much good, but this is what will happen. And the people respond briefly by saying, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua wants to take this further. He is worried about them. He says to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves. It's no good saying later on, we didn't say that. We didn't commit ourselves to serving the Lord. He says, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses. So they accepted it. They're witnesses. Now, why is Joshua worried about them? So Joshua said to the people, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you. He's already told them back at the previous meeting, they shouldn't have foreign gods. They shouldn't have idols. It was impossible to serve the Lord and idols at the same time. Have they taken any notice? It seems not. They still have foreign gods among them. And the second reason, their hearts weren't inclined to the Lord God of Israel. They didn't have that determination, that drive, that zeal to follow the Lord. They weren't inclined to do well. Their hearts weren't inclined to the Lord God of Israel. And the people's response was, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Okay, Joshua hasn't finished with them yet. He's still concerned. So he makes a covenant with them. He makes an agreement with them. Yeah? He set them a statute and an ordinance. And he wrote the words in the book of the law of the Lord. So he set them a law. Yeah, this is what you must do. It's a law. And also he set up a stone by the Lord's sanctuary. And he said, this stone shall be a witness to us for it's heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So he set up a stone by the sanctuary so that whenever they go near it, they'll look at it and they'll say, what's that there for? Oh yes, we agreed to serve the Lord. So it's a visible witness that they agreed to serve the Lord. So what happened? So now we're going beyond the book of Joshua. After Joshua died. So this is what Judges 1 tells us. It talks about what happened for most of the tribes on the west of the Jordan. Not all of them, but most of them. Judah with Simeon, so that's the bottom area. Judah with Simeon. Well, we're told they had victories over several cities. So they knew that at Joshua's death, the job wasn't completed. There was still work to be done. There were still Canaanites in the land. They should get rid of them. They had victory over several cities. They possessed the hill country, but they did not dispossess those in the valley because of their iron chariots. So they didn't trust the Lord. Those in the valley, the Canaanites in the valleys, humanly speaking, had much stronger armaments. But of course, if they trusted the Lord, the people of Judah were actually much more powerful. But they didn't. They didn't dispossess them. The people of Benjamin, it says they didn't dispossess the Jebusites, and they lived with them in Jerusalem. Ephraim and Manasseh, they had a victory at Bethel. Manasseh did not dispossess Canaanites in several cities, and we get these cities listed. When Israel was strong, they made the Canaanites serve them. Ephraim did not dispossess the Canaanites in a place called Giza. Going on. Zebulun, we now move north. There are cities that they did not dispossess, and the Canaanites lived among them and became their servants. Asher, so we're now top left corner, did not dispossess their cities. And then it says they lived among the Canaanites. Now things are getting worse here, aren't they? At least with Zebulun and the southern tribes, the Canaanites were living among them. They shouldn't have been, but they were. Here, when we get to the north, Asher, it's as though the Canaanites actually own the land, and they, the Asherites, and the same is true of Naphtali, are actually living among them. Things are getting worse. And Dan, the Danites were forced into the hill country by the Amorites, who wouldn't let them down to the valley. So this is a sad story. This is a story of faithlessness, not being faithful to the Lord, and therefore not having the victory that they should have had over these Canaanites. And the Lord said to them, you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. You will lose that inheritance. And if we go down several hundred years, we find that Gilead, East Jordan, was taken captive by the Assyrians. 732 is quoted in books. I assume it's right. By Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And at the same time, Naphtali in the Galilee region was taken captive by Tiglath-Pileser. A few years later, the other northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians, and the southern tribes lasted longer, but they were taken captive by the Babylonians. So they perished from the good land. And God gives reasons for this. He's specific. And we just look at the second part of this. He says, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So it's quite clear why they lost their inheritance. Now, of course, we know that in future day they have a wonderful restoration, but that's not for today. Now, obviously, we should learn. This isn't just interesting history. As has been stressed all through this last couple of days, we can and should learn principles for our lives from what Joshua and the Lord himself told the Israelites. So going back over some of these things that the Israelites were told, what the Lord had done for the Israelites, and I'm going to list very briefly, shortly, just a few of the things that we noted, and we'll note what he's done for us that relates to them. So he freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He has freed us from slavery to Satan and sin. He looked after the Israelites, he kept them, he fought for them, he defeated their enemies, and he's done the same for us. He gave them an inheritance, he's given us an inheritance. And in fact, he did everything that he said he would do. And he has done, or will do, everything he has said he will do for us. Now, we noted that the Lord reminded the Israelites of what he had done for them. I've listed them here. We won't go through them. But this is what the Lord has done for them. He tells them. Now, we should keep reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us. It says in Ephesians, therefore, remember. Yeah, remember. If we're going to remember, we need to remind ourselves of these truths. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, remember. This is what he has done for us. One time we had no hope. Now we've been brought near. That's wonderful. And it also says in Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can't give thanks always for all things unless we remember what these all things are. Yeah? So remember. Remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for us. He is faithful. He always does what he promises. Joshua said to the Israelites, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. And the New Testament says to us, all the promises of God in him, that's Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. They all get their fulfillment in Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. God is faithful. And even if we are faithless, God is faithful. And we note in Titus 1:2 that he talks about eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. When God promises, he fulfills, because he cannot lie. Now, I summarized some of the things that were said as to what the Israelites had to do. We must do them too. Fear the Lord. Now, this was mentioned yesterday. What we're talking about here is reverence, respect. Obey the Lord. Now, of course, we're not under Old Testament law, but there are many New Testament commands, and we should obey them. Be separate to the Lord. So be holy, sanctified, set apart. So, you know, there are many areas where this is true, including marriage, associations, business, etc. Hold fast to the Lord. Keep your grip. Don't be dragged away You know, if we lose our grip on the Lord, it's not the Lord who moves, but it's us. Love the Lord. Okay, going through these again with some New Testament scriptures, just to confirm that these are relevant to us. Fear the Lord. Okay, so show proper reverence and respect to God. 1 Peter 2:7 says, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. 2 Corinthians 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Hebrews 12, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And there's blessing. There's blessing for this. It says in the Acts chapter 9, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. What happened? They were multiplied. There was blessing. Walking in the fear of the Lord, there was blessing. Okay, so what's next? Obeying the Lord. We notice that the Roman believers were obedient. It says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So it's our responsibility to be obedient. And the Lord himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we notice that when Peter and the other apostles talk to the Jewish leaders, they say, we ought to obey God, not men, not you. And we should note that this obedience includes not just what we do, not just what we say, but it includes our thought life. Now that is practically difficult, let's say. But 2 Corinthians 10 says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what are we going to think about? What are we going to spend our time dwelling on? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, what's next? Be separate to the Lord. Okay, now I'm putting on this slide a scripture which was read to us at last Catford Lectures by the two Marks. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer to these questions, of course, is none. For you are temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, and just taking this a bit further, being separate means being holy. And the scriptures tell us that we were chosen to be holy. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. We're instructed to be holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And we're given a reason why we should be holy, and that is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And it's as though Paul goes on his knees now. In Romans 12, he says, I beseech you. He's on his knees, almost. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Okay, moving on. Hold fast. The church at Pergamos are commended for holding fast. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Holding fast to the Lord is necessary for healthy spiritual growth. Now, if we look at Colossians 2, it says, holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Holding fast to the head is necessary if we're going to grow spiritually. And we're told, hold fast what is good, hold fast what you have till I come. Let us hold fast our confession. Love the Lord. Okay, well, this is clear. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the Lord Jesus tells us how love is shown. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's how our love to the Lord is shown, obedience. So there's this direct connection between my second category there and my fifth category there. Love to the Lord and obedience to the Lord. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We know that love originates with him. We love him because he first loved us. And it's also an extremely serious matter. The scriptures say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's an extremely serious matter, this. Love the Lord. Okay, Joshua challenged the people. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served or the gods of the Amorites. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we noted that the people self-confidently asserted that they would serve the Lord, and they hadn't recognized the horror of idolatry. They had to be instructed, not just once, but a second time, to put away their idols, to get rid of them. And we noted too that their hearts were not inclined towards the Lord. They had to be instructed to incline their hearts to the Lord. What about us? I mean, do we recognize idolatry? Because an idol is anything in our lives that takes the place that God should have. Yeah? And are our hearts inclined towards the Lord? Do we really want to obey and please him? And I challenge myself as well as everybody else with these. And then finally, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Okay, well, what about us? Well, first of all, it's worth noting that we belong to Christ, and therefore, we should be serving him. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. We should note, too, that choice has to be made. Who are you going to serve? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There's a choice. There's an instruction. Be kindly affectionate, etc., serving the Lord. God notes and remembers our service. So let's end this with a couple of encouraging texts. There's been a lot of discouragement in the previous bits, but God notes and remembers our service. God is not unjust to forget your work and labour of love which you've shown towards his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Of course, minister just means serve. You've served the saints and you do serve. And let's also note that the Father will honour one who serves Christ. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour.